Good morning. I'm Jonathan Fast, one of the elders. I'm going to be reading from Psalm chapter 15. And if you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, we have a free Bible under the seat or somewhere around you. It's page 477. If you don't have a Bible, you'd like to follow along. Psalm 15. Hear the word of God. Yahweh, who can dwell in your tent? Who can live on your holy mountain? The one who lives blamelessly, practices righteousness, and acknowledges the truth in his heart. Who does not slander with his tongue, who does not harm his friend or discredit his neighbor, who despises the one rejected by Yahweh, but honors those who fear Yahweh, who keeps his word whatever the cost, who does not lend his silver at interest or take a bribe against the innocent. The one who does these things will never be shaken. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Lord, as we hear your words, which are sharper than a two-edged sword, they pierce our heart. We think of the righteousness of Yahweh, and we reflect on the week we've just finished, Lord. I know, speaking for myself, Lord, I need more of your righteousness. I know that we need more of your righteousness, Lord. That's why we're here this morning. It's not because we have it of ourselves. It's because you are good and you've reached out and you love us. Would you speak to us this morning with your Holy Spirit? Would you move in this place? Would you continue your anointing, Pastor Matthew, to bring the Word of God to your people? Would you open our eyes, Lord, both to our own sin and to your goodness? And Lord, would you help us to serve courageously and with humility to be your light in this world? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated and turn once again to Psalm chapter 15. Thank you, Tim and worship team, for helping to prepare our hearts this morning. Jonathan, for reading the word so well and for your prayer. Before we came to Grace Church, Susan and our family and I, many of you know, but maybe some of you are guests and you don't know, that we served a congregation in Minnesota. I recall a season there when we were growing in particular, and so there were many new people attending, which meant many different people than we were used to. And if you've been around the church for a while, you know how that can go. There's many non-churched people, many people who are not currently following Jesus. And I remember our people at the time commenting that the new people weren't like the old people. Why this continues to shock churches through the centuries, I have no idea. The comment came often that they were making things different, changing things. And we know how humanity loves change. I was having a humorous conversation with the deacon. Well, I thought it was humorous. I don't think he thought it was very humorous about this. And he was telling me, you know, Pastor, we're finding a lot of cigarette butts at the entrance to the door. And we've noticed that people are actually leaving in the midst of the worship service, you know, to go have a quick heater. And I'd like to know what you're going to do about that. I said, well, I think we should go buy one of those things that they throw the cigarette butts in. He didn't like that answer. I think he was looking for me to do something different. Well, one Sunday, a young lady came to our church who had desired to do so for some time. As I remember the story, I think that she'd been driving by our church property, and we had one of those big electronic signs out at the corner of the property, you know, that you can put messages on, and she had been driving by for a number of days, even a number of weeks, and so often felt a pull to come to a service. But she kept feeling really anxious about that. You see, I think she'd been hurt by the church in the past, and I also think that she felt that she wasn't very churchy. You know, like she wouldn't fit in. She was afraid of how she would be received. Well, she finally generated enough courage to come one Sunday morning, and she parked her car and nervously walked across the parking lot and entered into our lobby. And after getting through the door, she was very quickly greeted by an older member of our congregation at the time, a woman who had been a part of the church for literally decades, 5 decades, I think. And she saw this young woman come through the lobby door and made a beeline to her and said in a fairly loud voice, "Young lady, you cannot come to this church dressed like that." And before she had even been able to make it into the sanctuary, she turned around and ran to her car with tears streaming down her face. You may be wondering how I could know that story if she never came back, which she did not. Well, her mother, who had been longing for her daughter to attend a church service and to hear about the God who loves her, went on to the church's Facebook page. You know, Facebook, the land where happiness and joy abounds. And she rightly blasted us. I don't remember everything that she wrote, but I remember a great deal of it had to do with the fact that we were not a loving place. We were not a welcoming place. We were not somewhere that a person could feel safe. So I reached out to her, and she agreed to talk with me. I, of course, apologized profusely, explaining how this never, ever should have happened, wondering if her daughter could ever find a way to maybe sit down and talk with me so that I could apologize to her in person. And while her mother understood that it probably, in fact, wasn't who we were as a church, she understood, like we all do, that people can be, I mean, can't people just be crazy? Stupid? Mean? Even though she understood that, she wanted me to know that her daughter just wanted in. She just wanted to be welcomed, befriended, wanted to explore further who God is, wondering what communion and worship of Him looked like, what it might be like to experience God. But she never came back. This tragic story raises what I think is an interesting question. Are there requirements for entering into the presence of God? Now, this is a question that really matters. And we could ask it a few different ways. How do we become a guest of God? A friend of God? How do we know His welcome? Is it different for someone who doesn't know God at all compared to someone who's followed Him for years? And when you really think about this question, there's a certain adventurousness to thinking that we could dwell where Yahweh dwells. I mean, I don't think we stop and actually think about that every once in a while. Maybe you haven't thought about that for a while. How adventurous that actually should sound to you. At Grace, and you can find this in your service guide that you got on the way in on the first page, we aspire to have a sanctuary, right? Throughout the ages, they've called this place, in many shapes and forms, a sanctuary where you find rest and protection. We have desired that this place at Grace, we aspire that this would be a safe place, a non-accusing environment, no embarrassing anyone, no manipulation, no oppression, no condescension, but respect and sympathy and understanding where sinners, do you remember that you're a sinner this morning? That you don't have your crap all together. Where sinners can come and unburden their souls. A church environment where no one seeking Jesus has anything to fear. That's what we aspire to. We want that at Grace. I've told you before that there are many tensions in the Christian life. This is one of them. So we want this to be a safe place. And at the same time, it is a place where God dwells among his people. And he is a holy God who the scriptures describe as a consuming fire. He is a God who refines and purifies us by coming into contact with his holiness. He is a God in whom there is no darkness at all, which requires that he cannot tolerate or even be in the presence of sin or the wicked. And this is what the Psalms have proclaimed many times up to this point here in Psalm 15. Take Psalm 5:4, for example. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness, evil cannot dwell with you. And then combine that with what we heard last week, that we are scoundrels, all of us. All have turned away, chapter 14, verse 3. All alike have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And not good people don't get to dwell with God. That's what we've seen in the Psalms so far. And so now here, David picks up on that hanging thread that's been making its way through the Psalms. And he says, okay, fine and good, Yahweh, but who can dwell with you then? If the evil can't dwell in your presence, if we're all just scoundrels, who gets to dwell with you? How can it be safe? Okay, I want you to listen to something. I find this absolutely fascinating. David lived in a time where many sanctuaries in the ancient world operated on this kind of Q&A. Who gets to dwell with the God of the particular sanctuary that they were representing? Worshippers would approach a particular sanctuary, temple, whatever, and they would ask, what are the requirements of admittance? How do I get in? And then the priests would make their reply. They would tell them how they got to come in. And at those other sanctuaries, well, that it may have kind of looked like the tragic case that happened at the church that I used to serve, or what happens in other churches, largely unspoken but known by all, right? We know this. We've experienced it. Here are the clothes that you must wear. I mean, how many times have I heard someone say, visiting our home, unexpectedly staying over on a weekend and saying, I don't really have any, what? Church clothes. Are you stinking kidding me? Can you name me the chapter and the verse that describes what you're supposed to wear on Sunday morning? Because I looked this week, I didn't find it. Come as you are. Don't we sing that song? But we know it. Here are the clothes that you must wear. Here are the alms you must pay. Here are the duties you must perform. Here's how you must look and talk. We even forget sometimes, for the guests among us, all these churchy words that we throw around. And David here is tapping into that cultural context. And he asks on behalf of his people, asks on behalf of us, who can dwell in your tent, Yahweh? Who gets to live on your holy mountain? See, I don't think what David cares about here is geography. As one author notes, there was a sort of double tent and holy hill in David's time. You can see it in 2 Samuel 6. David had finally brought back the Ark of the Covenant to the new capital, Jerusalem, and worship took place there. However, the tabernacle had been at Gibeon, about 5 miles northwest of Jerusalem, for some time, and so sacrificial worship occurred there. A tent in a holy hill. But David isn't on about geography here. I think what he cares about is what is happening in those places. He cares about worship and communion and fellowship and spending time in the presence of Yahweh. Who can live there? Who can dwell there with you? Because that's where you are. That's why he's talking about geography. He just wants to get with God. I've been reading in the Pentateuch in my own time, studying the Bible for the last few months, is just the first 5 books of the Bible. And you know, when I do that in the morning, so often what I'm doing on my best mornings is I'm seeking God's presence, right? I mean, that's why we're supposed to read the Bible, right? We're seeking his presence. So often I just pray the simple prayer. Okay, here I am. God, you got to show up. Would you just please show up? Recently, I've read about the sojourning of God's children in the wilderness. Many of you are familiar with this part of the story, the part that includes how he organized them to camp in tents, right? Which I don't think means that we should still camp, but anyway, to camp in tents, and then he had them build. What did he have them do? So they were camping in tents. Well, what did he need? Well, he needed a tent too. We call it a tabernacle. And what's amazing about this is where he wanted his tent. Look at this. Do you see his tent there is the one in the middle of all the other tents of his family gathered around. You know what I think that is? I think that's a testimony to the deep desire of God to be as close as he can possibly get to his people. Like when you're gathered around with all of your friends, I mean, maybe this doesn't count for you introverts, but like, don't you just like want to kind of be right in the thick of it, right? Like you're not kind of standing out at the edge of, and all the fun is happening over there. Like you just want to get it. That's what God is doing. He wants to be right smack dab in the middle of his people. And it is that first move towards us that creates a responsive desire for him in us. You see, as opposed to the scoundrel who said in his heart, chapter 14, verse 1, there is no God, here in chapter 15, verse 1, we see the one who desires God, who believes that there is nothing as important in his life as figuring out how to be close to this God, who takes the pursuit so seriously that he's pleading to know exactly what kind of person gets to enjoy fellowship with this God. Friends, rather than some casual concern, this is the absolute priority of his life. This is the question that matters. Who gets to live with you? Who gets to dwell with you? Who is qualified to be a guest of Yahweh? Well, what follows from David is a description that searches us. It makes sense that this would be so, for as the pilgrims of Israel would return to Jerusalem, right? It says, who gets to dwell on your holy hill? There's all these, maybe you've heard of it, Psalms of Ascent. These are the songs that they would sing as they ascended the hill up to the place where God is dwelling. And while they were doing that, it was known by all of God's children that they would be examining themselves. What do I need to do to get in a place where I can enter into the presence of this God, to enter into the courts of his holy sanctuary? One thinks of Moses, take your sandals off your feet. The ground that you are standing on is holy ground. Now, maybe there's a dissonance in your mind right now, a little bit of a conflict because of how I began with that story of that woman. Maybe you're thinking, whoa, okay, wait a minute. You just shared that story with us of how tragic it was that a young lady searching for God was told she couldn't enter because she was examined and found wanting. So what's all of this about examination? It seemed to be the point of that story was that wasn't a good thing that happened. Okay, so here's what I need you to do. I need you to hang with me through this psalm. And I think that that tension and that conflict is going to be resolved, and you're going to get an answer to that question. What do we do with this then? When David asks, who may dwell and live with Yahweh, I think we see him answer on behalf, this song is an answer on behalf of what he knows of Yahweh, for what kind of person enters into the presence of God. What kind of worshiper, right? That's what we do. We enter as we're worshiping. What kind of worshiper enters in to the presence of God? As I was studying this week, I came across one commentator, and he had a few headings, and they were so good that I decided I couldn't do any better than that. So I'm going to give you these headings, just one word, and then I'm going to flesh it out. And you can find them in your service guide, okay? Well, or you can find an outline for them. So what is this worshiper? First, we see his or her tendencies. Look at verse 2 and see how we are supposed to live. Many translations, the CSB included, we use the Christian Standard Bible here at Grace, have translated the word here in the Hebrew blamelessly. The one who's blameless, which in fact doesn't mean perfectly or flawlessly. That's what it sounds like to our modern ears, right? Like, well, there's nothing wrong with you whatsoever. But I would render the original word here the one who walks wholeheartedly, because the root of the word that David uses here means whole or complete. So what does this worshiper look like who gets to enter into the presence of Yahweh? The one who walks wholeheartedly, which you should say, okay, great, I see you've clarified that for me, but what does that mean? Okay, we'll look at the rest of verse 2, where we'll get some help. A few weeks ago, we observed that there's a difference between being a professing apprentice of Jesus and being a practicing apprentice of Jesus, right? There's a difference there. We know this. It's not just what you say, but it's what you do. We say walk the talk. And the one who dwells with Yahweh is the one who walks wholeheartedly. It's not the one who merely talks about righteousness and upstanding and God-reflecting living, but who actually practices these things. And the reason that one may do so is because this isn't merely an external thing, right? Like, they're not just putting on airs, they're not faking it, they're not hypocrites, but these things flow from deep wells within their hearts. They acknowledge the truth in their hearts, and being so deep, it works its way out into the rest of their lives. Next, we see the worshiper's speech, verse 3. In particular, David focuses on the restraint of the worshiper's speech. And David does something brilliant here. This is why, again, please, I just want to remind you, because maybe you're new here. When I'm giving you like Hebrew or Greek, that's not that you can't trust your translation, okay? We have amazing English translations. So we have fine translations. It's just that sometimes things get lost. We say they get lost in translation, right? And when you get to read things in Hebrew, in Greek, you can see things there that get lost in translation, like the fact that he uses another word here that sounds a lot like the word for walking. So as a poet and as a songwriter, he's got a vibe going here. So what he literally says is the one who walks wholeheartedly, and now he describes this as someone who does not walk on his tongue, which brings a kind of funny image up in your head if you think about it for a second, doesn't it? I think our closest way of saying it would be to describe someone who has a tendency of running people down. This is the kind of person who delights to hear gossip and juicy and scandalous and slanderous news about someone, anyone, and then just loves to pass it along with kind of a self-important, self-gratifying savoring of being in the know of someone's secret, not caring the harm that it may bring to their friend or the discredit that it might bring upon their neighbor. Susan and I are watching a television series right now on Amazon Prime, and many of you would be familiar with it if I said the name of it. And there's a character within the storyline who's exactly like this. She drives me absolutely crazy because she loves it. Like anytime her ears are just always attuned to any little bit of conversation with some little juicy tidbit about someone else. And then you just that the light goes up in her eyes like, oh, hey, what did you hear? You ever see someone like that? If you haven't, maybe you are someone like that. Right? Because you want to hear it. Because now what do you have? Ooh, you have power. You have a lot of power right now. You know something that you can, and this kind of person just loves, I just can't wait to share this and exert my power over someone else. And Yahweh is crystal clear. That kind of person is not welcome in his presence. You need to think about the seriousness of that for a moment. Before you go onto X or Facebook or Instagram or Threads and say something about someone else to discredit them or harm them, that kind of person is not welcome in the presence of Yahweh. I hear the deleting of many social media accounts. Unless you think that Jesus, and thus, so maybe you're thinking, well, this is a psalm. You're a theologian. That's Old Covenant. That's Yahweh. You know, Old Testament God, New Testament God. Lest you think that Jesus is somehow softer than Yahweh, listen to his command about a worshiper and his neighbor relations. Listen to this. If you are offering your gift on the altar, okay, what is that? That's worship. That's the equivalent of you coming in here, and what's your gift? Singing. You're giving a gift of praise. You're giving a gift of fellowship. Maybe you're going to drop an offering in that box back there. If you are offering your gift on the altar and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, that's pretty broad. I didn't even like specifically try to do something, but they seem to be upset at me and you remember that? Or maybe you actually did harm someone or discredit someone. What does Jesus say? Stop. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go. Hightail it out of the temple. Get out of the sanctuary and be reconciled to your brother or sister. And then once that's done, come back and offer your gift. We need to think about this and what it would mean for your preparation. Do you prepare for Sunday morning? I mean, beyond getting your church clothes. Do you, what do you do on Saturday night? What do you do on Sunday morning? How are you preparing, dear family? And I'm not, please, I want to be so careful because I don't want you to misread my tone. I'm not, I just, I want us to hear. I don't want to, I want to be like James and say, I looked in the Word and then I just went along and I forgot about what I saw in the mirror that was placed before me of the Word. If he's speaking to you right now, maybe he's saying, you've got to change some things before you come on Sunday morning in your routine. Maybe we could say it this way, control your tongue so you may come. Note the worshiper's affections in verse 4a, who despises the one rejected by Yahweh, but honors those who fear Yahweh. Who despises the one rejected by Yahweh. Can we be honest and say that that sounds a bit harsh to our modern sensibilities in the age of the false god of the tolerance of all things? And especially of people, the tolerance of people, and they get to do whatever they want, they get to say whatever they want, they can do anything, be anyone. Do you see what the text is demanding? The one who gets to dwell with Yahweh, is welcomed by Yahweh, is a guest of Yahweh, is the one who despises the same people that he despises and opposes the people who oppose him. This is a hard one to hear and probably even harder to practice. We got to be careful here. Some of you are going, I'm really good at despising people. Let me go, Pastor. Careful. Brothers and sisters, how often do we honor instead of despise? How often do we actually honor celebrities and musicians? We honor them with our time and with our money. Artists and actors who expend great efforts to uphold in their artistic expressions of film, book, and album all manner of sexual immorality and vice, saturating their stories and their song lyrics with the glorification of such things, influencing millions of people, young people, to walk and live in wickedness. How often do we honor them instead of despise them? How often do we honor them by sharing their YouTube links, their Spotify links, their TikToks? We go to their concerts. We stream their content. All of it spreading their words and their fame and their influence. When what David says is we are supposed to honor those who fear Yahweh. So we must ask ourselves, how often do we share the content of those artists and actors, writers and creators who have given their lives and craft to fearing Yahweh through the way that they express themselves and the art that they produce? Do we share the songs, discuss the books, pass along the sermons? Are we enthusiastic evangelists of the Yahweh-fearers? Those who look like verses 1 through 3. The question is, look at me. Where do our affections lie? Listen, this is so tricky. Can we just admit that? You are thinking of so many objections right now. So many objections. Or maybe questions. Who does he think he is to tell me what I should watch and listen to? I'm not. That's the point. I'm not. That you have to work this out. I'm just presenting the reality that you have to work this out. You have to be confronted by this text, and you have to go through your Netflix and your Amazon Prime and your Paramount Plus and your Disney Plus and compare it to Jesus Plus. How's that? Okay, and when we do this, can we still keep this a safe place, y'all? Can we not turn this into some fundamentalistic frenzy and start attacking each other? Let's have conversations, okay? Can we do that? Can we have some mutually encouraging, beneficial conversations, asking questions like, well, why do you listen to that artist or why do you like that movie? Instead of immediately like attacking the other person. How can you possibly watch a rated R movie? I've never watched a rated R movie in my life. Really? Have you watched Saving Private Ryan? That's rated R. Well, why are you watching that one? Right? Like, let's just admit that this gets messy. It gets messy. But that's the Christian life. And let's do it loving one another and seeking one another's good. Maybe we can operate on the assumption that the other person, let's just assume the best of their intentions. Can we do that instead of assuming the worst intention? When someone maybe asks you the question or brings something up to you? Next, look at the worshiper's integrity, verse 4b. She keeps her word no matter the cost to her. She needs her house painted and gets a quote from one friend promising that friend that she's hired. And then another friend says he'll do it for half the price. What does she do? Finally, contemplate the worshiper's contentment, verse 5a and b. She is happy with the wealth that God has provided to her and isn't looking to greedily gain more at the expense of those around her, but to use it to enrich the lives of those in need. She will not lend money at interest to the poor because that only makes them poorer. And she will not use her money to her advantage, attempting to avert justice. And there it is. There we have before us. Not an exhaustive portrait, but an exemplary portrait of the one who may dwell with Yahweh, a true worshiper's tendencies, speech, affections, integrity, and contentment. And if you're like me, you look at this and you see that it is the portrait for how you're supposed to look, and you're like, I am hosed. I am ruined. This is just like a missile. It's like, you hear this today, and you feel like that young lady at the beginning of our time together. It's as if David has here portrayed some character clothing, and you realize that you're not dressed appropriately, and a voice is booming in your head. You can't go to Grace Church dressed like that. But over against the threat of our insecurity is this gracious assurance, his gracious assurance. No one who does these things will ever be moved. Ever. You will not be moved from his presence. You will not fall away from his fellowship. You will not be cast from communion with him. His welcome will not wane, and you will not slip from his grip. But you say, in response, I'm not like the worshiper he just described. So doesn't that mean that I can't rest in that gracious assurance that it doesn't apply to me because I don't equal the portrait? I have three responses. First, the psalmist is not so much giving rules as painting a portrait of the kind of person who can remain in Yahweh's presence. Remember, again, it's not about flawlessness or perfection. It's about wholeheartedness. Do you aspire to be what is described in this psalm? I do. Because I know that's a really good life that's laid out for me there. I want to be like that worshiper. Are you trying? Raise your hand if you're just trying. I mean, who here can say, bro, I am just trying. Do you know what God does when he sees you trying? He loves you. He accepts you. He honors that. He fills in the gap of your try. I get knocked down, but I get up again. All right. Second, worship by the Israelites. Jared Wilson says, worship by the Israelites was more than just praise of Yahweh. And the same is true for us. We enter into this place for presence and praise, but we do so on the ground of our repentance and confession. We're honest about our sinful nature because it's safe to be. We admit the amount of time it's going to take for us to get to wholeheartedness because we're complex humans. We immerse ourselves in the never-ending riches of his grace and forgiveness found in the good news. Good news. We call that at Grace the good news plus safety plus time equals a church where anyone can grow one step closer to Jesus. Third, this psalm exposes the reality that apart from Jesus, the answer to the question, who can live and dwell with Yahweh, is emphatically, absolutely no one. But God. I love that. I love those two words in the Bible. And there's so many places in the Bible. Worship team, would you come up? But God. You see, this is what this table is all about. Do you remember the picture of the tabernacle? This beautiful picture of, like, I just picture God saying, I just can't get close enough to my people. Like, I just want to be so close to him. Doesn't that make you feel good this morning? Like, I just want to be so close to him. And you know what he realized? That wasn't close enough. Wasn't close enough. So do you know what he did? What did he do? He took on flesh. In John 1:14, we read, the word became flesh and dwelt. Okay, that word there, maybe some of you know this, but maybe some of you are about to just have your minds like exploded. That word, for the word became flesh and dwelt among us, is the word tabernacle. It's the verb form of that word, skenao, which means tent. It's literally saying Jesus became flesh and tabernacled among us because he wanted to get that much closer. Yahweh did more, and he wants us in his presence, experiencing the wonder of his welcome. And here's what Jesus has to say to you this morning. Ruined brother. Okay, all you brothers out there that saw Psalm 15 were like, that thing just ruins me. I can't do that. Or sisters, you sisters with tattered character clothing. Listen to what Jesus has to say to you. As the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Wow. As the Father has loved Jesus, I have even no idea the extent of that kind of love. Jesus has loved you guys. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you these things. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, yeah, why would he say that, actually? I would like to know that. I have told you these things so that your joy may be complete, that my joy might be in you. Who wants Jesus' joy today? Like, man, I think Jesus knows how to be happy, y'all. Like, I think his happiness is at a level that's way bigger and way greater than my happiness. And he says, I'm doing this, I'm loving you this way because I want you to have the kind of joy that I have in your heart. The question is, will you believe that today? Ooh, I want to believe that today. I don't believe that enough. This is Jesus. I'm not making this up. John 15, read it. This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. What, did you hear that? He just called you a friend. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I don't call you servants anymore because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I've made known to you everything that I've heard from my Father. How do you get into his presence? Jesus gives you the answer. You didn't choose me, I chose you. Because 100 times out of 100, you would never choose Jesus. You never would. And if you think you would, you got to get rid of that pride right now. We have made so many stupid decisions in your lives and you think that you're going to be able to make the most important one? No. You did not choose Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. He chose you. And I have appointed you, he says, to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. A So let's end where we began. Who can dwell in the tent of Yahweh? Who can live on his holy mountain? Well, it's simple. It's the one who loves Jesus. That's it. Okay, that's it. Throw away the church clothes. Lay your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet. Rest in him and him alone, gloriously complete. Would you stand and sing?